And the rest of you take your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the New Testament, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thank you so much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we will be this morning. So many things to be mindful of this morning as we think upon Memorial Day and our country and so many things taking place. I truly hope that you'll take time to recognize even more so this weekend and tomorrow especially to talk with your kids about Memorial Day and just express how thankful we are for the United States of America. You found your place there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe we're going to finish up this chapter this morning. We're at the latter part of it. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. Chapter 4. You'll remember the context of this particular passage working through chapter 4. Remember, Paul has brought out that very important doctrine called sanctification. Sanctification is for those that have been saved. If you haven't been saved yet, friend, you need to be saved. Then you can start the process of sanctification, and that's becoming more and more like Jesus. That is what we're seeking to do. And praise God, by the Holy Spirit's power, that's what we will do. And I trust God is doing that in your life. I trust that He's doing it in my life. And I'm thankful for it. But you know, He dealt with the different topics through verse 4. Through the first part of chapter 4, as He walked us through how we are set apart. That idea of sanctification, you remember, is being set apart unto God. It's just not being separated from something. It's not just being separated from something bad, but it's being separated unto something good. And that is God Himself. And so He walked through how we are be separated from sexual immorality unto honoring God with our sexuality. And then we looked at what it means to have brotherly love for one another, as we have been taught of God. And last Sunday, I believe, we talked about how important it is being set apart and the way we treat each other. Verses 11 and 12 teaches us how that we ought to study to be quiet. That means learning how to live a life that's not a frenzy, that's not just chaotic. Although we have chaotic times, it should not be the everyday norm. There should be a quietness in our spirit that we are trusting God. We're following God. We're living for God. And we trust Him with our lives as a sovereign King. And it's a testimony to a lost world that though things may get bad, we serve a good God. We also looked at the fact that we are set apart and not how we live a quiet life that's not filled with chaos, but also how we do our business. In fact, how we do our own business, the importance of Christians minding their own business. In our culture today, there's social media platforms where everybody's in everybody's business. And I get it. Sometimes we purposely put out that business just as communication, friendship, relationships, not being critical of that. But what it does facilitate people being nosy. And God's people, as showing love to each other, we're not to be nosy and trying to look into people's private lives. That's just not a good testimony. And He goes on to not even talk about that, but how we ought to work honestly. It says that at the end of verse number 3, you ought to work with your own hands. That these people in Thessalonica had gotten so fired up about the coming of Christ that they got distracted in the wrong way. Again, they began to be anxious about it, and they were not quiet in their spirit. They were getting in other people's business because they weren't working. And because they weren't working, they had a lot of idle time. And Paul is just working through that to help them. Look, we are to live separate lives, sanctified lives, so that we can be a testimony. Notice verse 12, because it'll flows right into our passage. You want to walk honestly toward, this is verse 12, I want you to notice those four words. It says that ye may walk honestly toward, would you read that with me? Them that are without. That's talking about people who are without Christ. They're not saved. And they need a young man, a young lady, an older man, older lady that's in Christ saved to be a testimony to them. And that's where Paul is emphasizing, because these are new believers in Thessalonica and they're being saved. You talk about, you know, you say, boy, they were saved out of a rough lifestyle. You've heard that testimony. I feel like I can relate to some of that. I wasn't saved until I was 21. And I was saved out of a rough background, just living for the world. And I have scars today because of it that I am not proud of. But I know I'm forgiven, praise God. It's under the blood. And I'm seeking to walk with God. But these people had been in some just awful lifestyles, sinful lifestyles. And God, and Paul is writing to them saying, you're different now. You've been set apart. And you're for the purpose of being a testimony to them that are without. And then he's going to tackle the subject that we're going to look at this morning. He shifts gears here to some degree, because now he's going to deal with a subject that was obviously a problem in the church. Thessalonica was not a perfect church. There's no such thing as one. And as soon as you show up or I show up, it's no longer going to be perfect if it was. That's just the way it is. But the fact of the matter is, Thessalonica, the Thessalonians as young believers, had some confusion. And that's where we're going to look at today. Verse 13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those that have died, passed away. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have, you ought to underline these next two words in your Bible, it's very important, no hope. No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep that have died in Jesus. You ought to underline those two words right there, in Jesus. That means you have been saved. You are in Christ. In Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. You're underlining those two words, in Christ. Those that have died believing in Christ shall rise first. Then, the Bible says, we, Paul is speaking in the present there. He says, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To do what? To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Lord, I yield myself to you. I really just want to be a mouthpiece, Lord, for your message, for your word, and a vessel for your spirit to use. I claim no power of my own, Lord, no intellectual ability or special ability to convince the precious people before me. I don't, Lord. I don't have that. But, Lord, you do. You have the power to change the heart. And I pray for hungry hearts. I pray for receptive hearts. I pray for tender hearts. I pray that you would meet with us, God, and open our eyes to your word. And may the truth of your word transform us. And I trust that it will. And I give you the glory in advance. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The theme of this message, of this passage that we're looking at, the text before us, is being set apart, and get this, our view of hope. H-O-P-E. these believers here were obviously struggling with hope. Not necessarily mainly for themselves as much as it was for their loved ones that had passed away. You see, Paul is correcting a misunderstanding that was taking place in the church, and obviously for some reason, and we can't be too critical here, can we? Because Paul was only there for a short duration. So you can imagine, he came into town, he's teaching them about the end times. He's teaching them about how to live for God and be ready for Christ's coming. He did those things, but it was short-lived. And hey, these people are just like us. Does anybody remember what I preached 2 weeks ago? Don't worry, I don't either. No, our memories are not perfect, okay? We struggle with that. And so we can't be too hard on these Thessalonians, but I believe they had forgotten or misunderstood or kind of confused some of the doctrine that Paul had taught them. And what they were believing at this time of the letter is the fact that they were thinking that their loved ones that had died due to persecution, dying because of their faith or because of sickness or old age, natural causes, whatever it was, they had died. And so they were scared that their family and friends were not going to be able to be a part of the rapture. And it broke their hearts. They were sorrowing. They were grieving at the thought that, man, we're alive and we're ready for the rapture, but what about our loved ones? Well, Paul's going to clarify in this text, and he's going to bring comfort to their hearts that don't worry, they're going to. They're going to be a part of the rapture. And what we refer to this hope, as Titus refers to it in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he calls it looking for that blessed hope. Aren't you thankful it's called blessed hope? I'm grateful for that too, because it is a hope that endures. Now, we have to understand a few things about the context of this letter and the context of this culture. You'll understand a little bit where they're coming from and why maybe they still had some fears and some concerns. Why does it matter? Why do they think they're going to get in the rapture, but their loved ones that have died are not going to be a part of the rapture? Why are they thinking that? Well, if you understand the Greco-Roman culture, their mindset, you will understand. Listen to this. There's some archaeological discoveries in writings and literature, but also that have been discovered on their tombstones of this time. And it truly expresses their mindset of how they viewed death, how they viewed life after death. Let me quote a couple of them for you. A common phrase found on Roman graves read this: I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. Inscriptions from the first century, even in this area, Thessalonica, frequently closed with these words. Listen to this: I am no more. You see, what they believed about death was, for the most part in this culture, believed that the soul dissolved at death along with the physical body. What does that mean? It means that they believed that death to them was the definitive, absolute end of consciousness. You just simply cease to exist. That's what they grew up learning. That's what they believe, their families, their close ones, the neighbors. That's what the common consensus was. And so you can understand that of why they grieved the way they did. Why? Because they had no hope. In fact, it's recorded that many of these funerals would be these people grieving, get it, violently. The way they expressed their grief was just, would make everyone in this room concerned and uncomfortable. It wasn't just a crying, which is a way of grieving. And it wasn't even just weeping, which takes place many times during grieving. But this was excessive grieving, screaming, beating themselves. It was truly like none other. And it was something that they were learning that was no longer a part of the Christian life. And it's understandably why. And he's going to explain why that no longer is the way that God's people grieve. Why is it? It's because we have hope. We have hope. I'd encourage you to write this quote down. The lost world has an hopeless end. Period. Did you write that down? The lost world has an hopeless end. Period. But then I want you to write another sentence set next to that. God's people have an endless hope. Our hope is endless. Our hope is forever. I think that's something we can smile about this morning. Amen? Some of y'all going to sleep on me. Hey, we are looking at the blessed hope. And we are seeing that the fact that in this life, praise God, I can have hope even in the face of struggle, even the face of loss and death. We have it, and I'm grateful it's declared clearly. Listen, Paul did not write this passage to scare them. But I believe Paul wrote this passage to prepare them. I'm not here to preach an end time message to try to scare you into heaven or something like that, or to scare you into revival. I'm just going to preach the truth here, and we're going to be moved by it as we let the Holy Spirit help us. So let's begin working down through the verses. Notice in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That means uninformed. He says, concerning your loved ones that have died. He said, sorrow not. But then he specified it's okay to sorrow, because he says, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Do you have hope today? I mean, it's needed. You need to have 100% hope that if you were to die today, that you would wake up in heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you don't have to walk through this life wondering, I wonder if I'm going to get in. No, if you are in Christ, you're in already. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But he's saying here, these that have no hope, they grieve differently. Because verse 14 says, if you've believed the gospel, you're saved. By the way, we got to be careful, church, don't we, about complicating the gospel. The gospel is not complicated. Verse 14 gives us the gospel. This is how people are saved. For if we believe, there's your key word, it's faith, that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That is the gospel. We can't improve on that. Don't think for one moment you can add to that, and certainly don't try to take away from it. Because there is an exclusivity to the gospel that offends a lot of people. What do you mean Jesus is the only way? What do you mean the gospel is the only way someone can be saved from their sin and go to heaven forever? I'm telling you that because the Bible tells you that. It tells me that. You can argue with it all day long, but I'm telling you, you want to prepare for eternity, you better believe the gospel. And I'm telling you today that the gospel brings hope. Thank God. Notice with me. He says about it. I love what he says about the loved ones they were worried about. Notice it says in verse 14, when he says Jesus died and rose again, he says, even so them, or who are the them? Well, the them are the people they were worried about, their loved ones that had died, which were asleep. Notice what the scriptures tell us. Those that died in Jesus, that means they had believed in the Lord. Notice what the Bible tells us. Will God do what? Those precious souls are coming with Jesus at the rapture. they will be reunited with their bodies, and we're going to see here in a minute, we're going to join them. But the point is, I want to make here, is Paul is settling their fears of, hey, I'm not going to see my loved one anymore because they're going to miss the rapture because they're in the grave. But Paul is expressing, no, friend, they're coming with Jesus. Praise God. I'm looking forward to seeing them, aren't you? You know, if it happened today, we're going to be able to see the loved ones. I'm going to be able to see my dad, and I'm going to be able to see Miss Dora Stone, and praise God, Bill Weatherly, and Miss Elizabeth Archer, and I could go down the line, Brother Tim Sparks, and man, I'm going to see them again. All my friends and loved ones, praise God, they're coming with Jesus. Okay, go down the line. I've probably, as the pastor of this church in the past 10 years, I've probably buried maybe up to 50 people. Most of them, I believe, were believers. Most of them. And I'm looking forward to seeing them again. And I'm thankful today, and upon this scripture, they will not be missing the rapture. In fact, the Bible is clear, Miss Kathy. They're going to be the first ones up. Isn't that what the Bible says? We shall not precede them. Let's look at our Bibles. It says right here, for in verse 15, for if we say for this we say, Paul says, you by the word of the Lord. Now let me just pause right there. I'm not going to dive into that deeply. There's some difference of opinion about this. I'm not going to argue with anybody, but my opinion is, my belief, this is talking about some special revelation that Paul got himself. I don't think it's just based on John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, which is a glimpse, if you will, of the rapture. Jesus says, don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you and bring you with me. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Don't think that was original with Hannity, friend. That's original with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled, because Jesus is coming back. And I believe that it is authoritative because it's based on the word of the Lord. Now, let me just share a concern of mine that I have with Brinson Jennings and with a lot of believers. It is this. I believe the world has lulled us into believing that this, what I am preaching to you, is just some type of fantasy. Some type of, oh, that's just way out there, Pastor. No, I'm telling you, friends, this is just as real as the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as real, the fact that He died and that He was buried and the resurrection. In fact, it's because He's risen that we get to experience a resurrection. It's because He's risen. And if you have a problem with this, then can I ask you politely and humbly, do you have a problem with the resurrection of Christ? It's no less of a miracle. It's equally miraculous. It's glorious. The resurrection of the body is going to take place. Let's keep reading. It says, I tell you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain, that's Paul, he says this twice. He says it there. And in verse 17, I believe Paul did anticipate the coming of the Lord in his time. And we'll speak of that. But he says, we, as if he would be alive when Jesus came in the rapture, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That means proceed. We're not going to keep them which have died from rising up. So you can imagine the people in the congregation there in Thessalonica, they're thinking maybe, whew, isn't that great, John? Yes, Jacob, Rachel, did you hear that? Look what Paul's reminding us of. Listen, we've been worrying for nothing. Mom, Dad, they're going to be a part of the rapture. Our little sister, Bethel, she died prematurely, but she's going to be a part of the rapture. You imagine the comfort that this brought to the hearts of these Thessalonians. This is real to them. I mean, it was raw at the time. They're like, oh my God, are they going to miss it? Paul's like, no, brethren. I'm telling you, this is the truth. You're not going to prevent them. They're coming too. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 16, for the Lord Himself. Now He's going to give the details of the rapture. Notice, for the Lord Himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, here we see that Jesus comes with a shout. Oh, that word shout there, it has some rich meaning to it. It's the word shout there is a Greek word that means command. It's almost like the command He gave to Lazarus. Lazarus, rise! It's like that kind of command. The Lord Jesus is going to shout. And the dead in Christ, those that have passed away in the Lord, wherever they're buried, wherever they are. And I'm telling you what, a miraculous, instantaneous power of God is going to bring all those people together. And they're going to be united with their soul and glorified bodies. It's going to be awesome. Glorious. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that with all my heart? You say, well, how do you believe it? Because God says it. It's miraculous. I know. I believe the Bible. You say, you know, people are real critical of people bringing miracles of the Bible. It's like Thomas Jefferson. They call it the Jefferson Bible. Basically, he liked the Bible, but he cut out every miracle in the Bible with scissors. He cut them out. He didn't want to believe that. But I want to tell you, you cannot separate the miracles from the Word of God. People that have asked, what about cremation, Pastor? What about people that have burned up in fires? What if people about that have been cremated and they've been scattered out by the sea? And you could just go through all these different scenarios where people have died and different situations. But I want to tell you, that's not going to stop because God knows where every particle is. And by the power of Almighty God, every part of those particles will come together. They will come together because, listen, it's not far-fetched when you believe the Bible because if you think about it, our own bodies were made of dirt. He made us from the dust of the ground. Why is it hard for me to think that He can't bring people that have been cremated or whatever, or died in an accident, whatever, and no one knows, hey, God's going to bring them if they were in Christ. They're coming up too, and they're going first. It's glorious. Notice, let's get back to the Word here. It says that the Lord Himself shall give a shout. And then not only is it Him, but then with the voice of the archangel. I believe that's Michael. As is described, he's the one that's listed as the archangel in Scripture. And I believe Michael's going to come. So it's going to be the voice of Michael. I see a shout. I see a singing because angels sing. Amen. They worship. They praise. And then not only that, with the trump of God. That's a signal. That's a signal that Jesus is here. Hey, my friends, I'm not looking for tribulation. I'm looking for the trumpet. I'm not looking for the great tribulation. I'm not looking for the first tribulation of what Revelation describes is going to break loose after the rapture. I'm listening for the trumpet. It could be any day now. Let me tell you something about the imminence. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. What does imminent mean? It's a fancy word that means that it could be any time. Does it mean immediate? There's a difference there. Immediate gives you the idea of saying, hey, it's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody knows that. Listen, please be careful about being date setters. Please be careful about following date setters. I'm telling you, there's some people that put some formulas out there that have us all convinced. Yep, next year, during that feast, that Jewish feast, that's going to happen. I'm trying to be loving here to all of us. Listen, nobody knows. It's going to be a complete surprise. So we know that it's imminent. It could happen. As Paul said, we which are alive and remain. He thought, hey, it could happen right here in my lifetime. This is what I want us to realize. We just need to take it seriously and be ready. Be ready. Notice what the Bible says. They're going to come, and then what's going to happen? Praise the Lord, if you ever thought you could fly, you're going to get a chance to fly. Some of you won't get on an airplane, but praise God, you're going up on this one. Verse 17, and when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, that's with them. Who is them? That's the lost loved ones that they were worried about, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. That's the first coming. And then it's, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, let's don't confuse this. I do not believe, brethren, that this is speaking of the second advent of Christ, where He comes and begins His reign. That will come at the end of the tribulation. That will come. He will come and He will bring His people with Him. But in this scenario, we are being delivered, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, from the wrath to come. I do not believe that's talking about hell, although you can make the application. I believe He's talking about the wrath that the people on this earth are going to experience after the rapture. So that's very, very important. I want to direct your attention here where it says, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That is truly the heartbeat of Paul in his motivation of this part. People were tore up. They needed comfort. They were depressed and persecution was upon them, and they're thinking, man, what in the world? There's confusion. Paul's saying, listen, I want y'all to encourage each other with these words. This is truth. This is going to happen. It's not a matter if, it's just a matter of when. And this text gives us hope that the loved ones will not miss out, and that God's going to show Himself strong. Let me show you something real quick. Some people may ask, Pastor, where does the word rapture come from? It's not found in the Bible. Correct. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. But let me just teach you where it came from. We can show that. It started off as Greek. That's the Greek word in the original manuscripts, was harpazo. That means snatched away, caught up. That's the word that was written from the inspired Word of God as Paul was penning these words. 400 years later, that was 51 A.D. when Paul penned Thessalonians. 400 years later, a scholar by the name of Jerome translated from the Greek into the Latin Vulgate. He used the Latin word raptura, which means the same thing. He just translated it into the Latin word snatched away, called up. Well, theologians over the years, when they referred to this teaching of being called up, which that's what the King James uses here, called up, they just used the word rapture to describe the theology of Jesus calling His church to the clouds. So if someone say, well, rapture's not even in the Bible. Well, the word is not, but the doctrine is. It's there and it's clear, and I wanted to show you that. Another instance where that word rapture or that word hyparzo is used, show them that one. That one's, I believe, in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Ethiopian eunuch was being baptized, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. You know what's so interesting about that? That same word there, caught away, harpazo. That's what's going to happen to the church. When Jesus comes, we're out of here. We're gone, friend. We're going with the Lord. And until then, we have to be faithful to the Lord and what He's called us to do. And let me just close. If you could write these down, I would really appreciate it. I believe it will help you. And I'm going to go through them quickly, but I want to give you 6 practical ways that you can prepare for the imminent return of Christ. Young people, please write these down. And adults alike, I'm going to go through them quickly. 6 practical ways to prepare for the imminent return of Christ. Number 1, begin the day with, Lord, today could be the day. Just begin the day that way. As you get out of the bed and you're wiping the sleep out of your eyes and you're trying to figure out what planet you're on, getting your senses, but when you get to the place of where you can utter a prayer, a word to the Lord, express, Lord, today could be the day. Help me to be ready. In fact, I want to give an invitation to you. I want to challenge you and invite you. Would you join me? And I'm going to give my commitment by the grace of God. You don't have to do this. It doesn't make you more spiritual. But I'm just inviting you to help me practice this and for you to practice it. I wonder how many of us would start trying to do that each day if you're not already. Lord, today could be the day. Help me to be ready. It's that idea of looking for the blessed hope. Number two, keep your heart right with God. Confess sin immediately. That's point number two. That's just a practical way because we believe in the imminent return of Christ. By the way, when you take a mid-trib view of the rapture or post-trib, which I think it's easier to probably believe mid-trib than it would post-trib, but nevertheless, you take either one of those views, you remove the surprise of the rapture. And all through Scripture, it's consistent that the rapture is, the coming of Christ is a surprise. We can't calculate it. And there's an expectation that it could happen today. And so, therefore, I want to be right with God. I want to confess sin immediately. You husbands and wives, if y'all are at odds with each other when the Lord comes, that's not going to be good. Get right before you go to bed. Get right now on the way home. Children, if you're living in rebellion, you get right with mom and dad as soon as you can. You want to be found that way when the Lord comes? I don't want to be found that way. I don't want to be found lazy, prideful, lustful, doubting, unbelieving. I don't want to die being at odds with a brother and sister in Christ, pouting, bittered. I don't want to go that way, do you? Lord, I want to go faithful. By the way, can I just simplify the definition of being ready? Sometimes I've struggled with this, Miss Kathy. What does it mean to be ready for the coming? What does it mean to be looking? This is what I've narrowed it down, sister. This is what I've narrowed it down. And I'm sure somebody else could do a lot better job. It's this. How are you ready? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the big things. Just live each day faithful to the Lord. And just make sure sin is confessed so the Lord does it. That brings a cleansing. And if you want to write a verse to that, that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Number 3, it goes along with what I just said, so we'll do this one quickly. Number 3, if you're writing, be faithful in your daily roles, responsibilities, and tasks. Readiness is defined by just simply being faithful. You can write down the reference, Luke chapter 12, verse 47. That means just helping in the kitchen. That means, and I say that because that's where it meets me. I need to do that. Help it do cleaning things and help serve my wife and children. Just being faithful in things, being faithful, studying the Word and praying. Brother Andrew, I'm so glad you're here in our church. And that's, we want to be faithful looking after the flock, brother. Just loving them and encouraging them, praying for them. May the Lord find us faithful. Be just daily going to job and being the best employee in your company. Being the best manager or boss. Just being the best at seeking to be an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a way that we can be preparing for His coming. Just being faithful. Number four, sharing the gospel. Would you write that down? Share the gospel. You may just write down a few of these things. How do we share the gospel? Well, we pray daily for lost people. We're praying for a Christian as he goes to Germany and praying that the Lord would give him liberty to share the gospel and be a blessing to his family and love them, show them love of Christ. And we're praying for our family. But you can carry gospel tracts. My friend, my mentor told me, he said, Brinson, the reason you don't give out gospel tracts is because you don't carry them. And he was right. You can't give out something you don't have. We got these track racks filled up. Why are we got them? Because we know the Lord's coming. People need to be saved. People need to be reached. Grab those things. Hand them out generously, liberally. Be a liberal in that way. Give the gospel. Share it. Intentionally start spiritual conversations with people. You know, you could start it off, hey, have you ever heard my story? You could just start out with that phrase. And most people perk up like that. That was one of the best ways we witnessed to Muslims, by the way. It was so hard. Their hearts were so hard because they were steeped in that all their lives. That's all they had ever known. But when you said something like that, hey, can I tell you my story? how I came to know God, they would perk up. They would say yes. They would just be, they're just interested in like a real life story, an experience that you have based upon the Word of God. And we found so many open doors just sharing your story. When's the last time you shared your story? It's a way that we can prepare for His coming. Invite people to church. You'll be encouraged. Brother Jim McQueen, who works out at the same gym as Ms. Vonnie. And he would often, for years, has been inviting her to come to the creek. Brother Jim, praise God. 94 years old, going to the gym. How many of you want to be working out at 94? Amen. Inviting people to church. I don't say that to embarrass Jim. I'm just telling you, you cannot underestimate the importance of just invite people to your home church. Let them come in and hear the gospel. They may decline over and over again, but you'll get one eventually. Don't give up on that neighbor, that co-worker. Got to move quickly here. Not only share the gospel, but be full of hope and comfort. Would you write that down? Be full of hope and comfort. We have nothing to be afraid of, friend. If Jesus were to come today, He's taking us out of here. And by the way, I don't believe for a moment, some have said that people that are backslidden will not be raptured. You will not find that in the Bible. The qualification for being called up in the rapture and for really being saved is to be in Christ. It says it twice in the text. Now, again, we're all going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And if we're living our life for ourselves, we'll have to give an account of that to the Lord Jesus and tell Him why we didn't steward what He had given us through salvation. I'll have to explain that. I'll have to tell the Lord why I did the things I did. You will too. And we need to be preparing for that because we do believe that the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture and before we come back with Him to set up His kingdom, the millennial kingdom. We can be full of hope. We got a world out there that's just broken. And don't think for a moment that everybody around us knows about the gospel. I was standing in front of a lady at Rack Room Shoes just the other day, and I'm telling you the truth, folks. I'm not just preaching, I'm telling the truth. I asked her, "Ma'am, have you ever heard of John 3:16?" She said, "I don't think I have." That's amazing. And we just walk around sometimes like everybody knows the gospel. Oh, they know it. A lot of them don't. They need comfort. They need peace. Let's give it to them. And then, lastly, number 6, let this truth of the rapture awaken you from spiritual numbness. Romans 13:11, you could write out beside that. Awake out of your sleep. All ye that slumber, the Word of God says. Let Christ bring you life. The rapture, when you meditate on it and believe it and seek to practice it, the Spirit of God will bring an awakening in your heart and my heart. So let this truth bring us out of the numbness like it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's going to be awesome when He comes. But until He does, like these Thessalonians right here, let's just be faithful. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me, please?